Well, good. And I appreciate Carl building this desk for me. I remember when I used to come up here and put my stuff up here and it'd fall off in the floor. Amen. I'm going to lay this over here. I don't have room for all my stuff. I don't need that till later. Anyway, I'm glad to be here. And I've been involved with some of these folks here for quite a long time. I'll announce to you, since it's been a year, yesterday was exactly a year I was here, and next week I was also here one day earlier. I was here on, the 8th and the 15th last year. And time flies when you're having fun. And I've had another birthday, and you know, for the last 5 years, God's given me something. Actually, the last 6 years, God's given me a good confession every time I had a birthday. So this year, I've been going around saying since February, I'm 85, but I'm still very much alive. I got a license to drive, and my plan is to thrive at 85, not just survive. Amen. And that ain't no jive, all right? And I still like to remember what he said to me on my 80th birthday. I said that time, I said, I'm 80 years old, but I'm still strong and bold. I still have sermons to be preached and testimonies to be told. I've got books to write and devils to fight as I walk by faith and not by sight. God's word has proved faithful through all these years, and so I'm heading into my future with faith open without fears. His word is my guide. By the Spirit I'm led, and I'm walking into blessing, and my best days are ahead. That's still true. Amen. So as I've been praying about this for a couple of weeks, and it seemed like the Lord didn't put something together, because he gave me a little something over here, and he gave me a little something over here a few days later, and he gave me a little something over here a few days later, and then finally I figured out that all comes together. I was thinking every one of them was all one message, and they all kind of came together. And so I've preached 2 weeks at Word of Faith Worship Center in Concord recently on time for the church to wake up. And so what the Lord was giving me for this, I was praying about it, title I got for just this message was The Church and the Order of Things. And then three words, and it was those three subjects the Lord was dealing me about, and that's faith, prayer, and prophecy. And so I've got some notes here. These might be notes for today. These might be notes for the whole 2 weeks. I don't know. But we're going to start. And then last night I sent Pastor Scott a text when I finally decided on what scriptures I was probably going to use. And I sent him a text, and he sent me one back and said, do you have a theme for the whole package? And I said, well, I didn't until you asked me, but now I do. And that is, I've been talking about it's time for the church to wake up, and this week and next week we're going to talk about time for the church to stand up. Amen. And it'll involve those three things I said, and we might not get to all of them today. I'm just going to quote this scripture, and I didn't give it, it doesn't need to be on the board, you'll know it, but the scripture in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen. So, and I'm going to start with something, because as I prayed about this message, I'm going to scoot my chair a little bit closer. I can handle that. As I started with this, praying over this message, I was actually, it was Friday, and I was up in my church that I attend in Concord by myself. And I saw myself starting off doing something that usually the Lord doesn't show me it ahead of time to do it. I've had done it before, but he usually doesn't show me ahead of time. But I just saw myself starting us out. We're going to have some prophecy, but it's going to come in two packages, because I'm going to share what the Lord's got to say briefly about something. I don't know what it is, because it's in a language I hadn't learned yet. And then somebody in this room will have the interpretation for that, because I saw that happening. It might even be, I'm not prescribing this, it might even be somebody's got a little piece of it and then somebody else will add a little more to it. I don't know. But just be prepared for that, because we got folks in this room that know something about the Holy Spirit. So, Shana Makiata, Banalikiata, Hasana, O que pebedinia soto la blabakehinia. Esto cohoho. Eni urakaresin, botu cabranda repasi, ota lehehamanda, shun yokohama do. Now, if nobody has interpretation, I will do what the word says and ask the God, Lord, to give it to me. But it's better if it comes from somebody else if you've got something.
Now is the time for the church to take its place and stand up. Now is the time to show the authority we were given in Christ. For the world is looking for answers, but all their answers will fail. It will only be through the blood of Jesus that the answer will come.
Amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for that. Praise God. That's a word in season. It's a word for us. It's confirmation of the message. And so I'm going to just read you a couple of things here to start with to let us know kind of what shape we're in and what's going on with us. And I pulled out the wrong piece of paper. That's some of your stuff, not mine. And anybody heard of Tom Klingenstein? You need to hear about him. Go to Facebook and put his name in there. He's one of these guys that very calm and presents things. And everything he writes and everything he says, I think, I wish I'd have said that. But here's one of his things that says, the most important institution is family. Because it is here, quote, that the foundation of morality is laid, end quote, as John Adams put it. John Adams said, let me repeat, just sum that up. John Adams said that family is the foundation of where morality is laid. In other words, family is the foundation of the American way of life, and this is why the left is so adamant about attacking the family. Here's you another Tom Klingenstein. For the left, the desire for outcome parity requires separating women from motherhood. For it is caring for children that makes it very difficult for women to compete with men in the workplace and other spheres outside the home. This means teaching young women that gender is simply a social construct designed by white males to keep women in their place, and that only by having a career can a woman live a worthy life. To this end, it is necessary for women to place less emphasis on marriage and to have few babies and to have easy access to abortion and to government child care. And then I had another one, and I failed to make a copy of it, where he talks about the fact that he likes to refer to the folks as woke comms. And anywhere that has ever happened, the church has to be destroyed, because the church is the enemy of that. Now, he also said, one of his quotes I like, he said, to win a war, we must realize that we're in a war. So I'm just going to give you a little history here that prior to and through, I've still got a little bit of my cough drop in my mouth, but I can play with it and talk to you. I'm multitask. Wanda says I can multitask. Prior to and through World War II, the U.S. had a War Department. We called it the Department of War. We had a Secretary of War, or as Mr. Roosevelt, I used to hear him say, a war. And, I don't have to put this in right here since we're in a serious meeting here, but war, and you know them folks up there, park the cars. So I figured out that the folks up north don't use their R's.
Yes, you are right.
And I don't believe in wasting anything, so we take those R's and we add them onto words that need them, like winder and yeller. All right, it's just a matter of economics with me. Prior to and through World War II, the U.S. had a War Department. We defeated two powerful enemies, the two most powerful forces on the planet, really, about. At the same time, in about 4 years, fought two wars in two continents, two different oceans, at the same time, and whipped both of them in 4 years because we had something called a Department of War. We went to war. We woke up, we stood up, and we took action. At the end of World War II, we changed from the War Department to the Defense Department. Now, you know, football season's getting ready to start. You can ask any of them, is it possible to win a football game with only a defense? No way. You've got to have an offense. Somebody's got to take it to them. The church and the nation are in a war that our enemy takes. These are all my thoughts, by the way. The church is and the nation are in a war that our enemy takes seriously, and they are on offense. And the church has mostly been sleeping through the war and trying to not disturb the enemy. But the good news is the church is waking up and about to stand up and beginning to go on offense. And I will say we're seeing some victories right along about now. We're beginning to see some victories. I posted one on Facebook just this week about in the UK. It's amazing they're getting ahead of us. And one of them games they play, huh? Rugby. Yeah, I don't understand that game, but they're not going to let boys that think they're girls play on the girls' team. You know, one thing I have noticed, I have not read a single one-time incident of any female transitioning to male and wanting to play with the boys. What advantage would that be? All right. So there's just so much stupid stuff, and we know it's all wrong, and we know it's all a lie, but too much of the church has just decided to agree with all. They don't agree in principle, but in their actions and their vocabulary and all that, they're trying to agree with a lie, and we can't do that. So, and we're seeing other things. You know, we saw Roe versus Wade turned over, which, of course, just sent it back to the states, and now the battles are still going to have to be fought. But at least we made it not a national right anymore. Another thing that happened at that same time that was released that it wasn't paid as much attention to was there were some things concerning freedom of speech that got put in there. And one of those things was about these unelected bureaucracies cannot come up with these big old life-changing policies for everybody. That was big. Freedom of speech is big. We win in some battles, so we're getting encouraged. And so now I'm going to go, even though y'all have heard these things, everything I'm going to say for a little while you've heard, but we need refreshers all the time. I still quote Pastor Scott and Shirlene and myself had a friend named Pastor John, Reverend John Miller. And I quote him many times because he said, we are a people that need to be reminded. So Hebrews 11 and verse, I gave her 6 and 7, but let's start at verse 5. And if it's going to be on that back screen big enough for me to read it, I won't need this iPad, but I can go either way. I think I'll do this. I won't have to look at the bright lights. All right. And we go to... Ephesians chapter 6. Hebrews 11 is where we're going first. I'm sorry. Mine opened up to the wrong place and I said it. Hebrews 11. And if I threw you a curve on verse 5, I'll just read it for them and it'll be fine. Okay. Verse 5, you know, Hebrews 11, we call it the faith chapter, and God started out. The first thing he talks about is God, about God using faith to create this place. And how did he do that? He put some stuff together and then he began to speak it into place. We get down to verse 5 of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, and it says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Now, that happened all the way back in Genesis chapter 5. when Enoch was taken up. I'm going to give you a little picture of how this, some of this ties together before I get to the end. We're going to talk about faith. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about prophecy at some point in time and maybe not get to all that today. I'm reading, in fact, I just finished day before yesterday reading a book that I downloaded to Kindle. It's a brand new book by Annette Capps, who's the daughter of Charles Capps. And the title of the book is The Spirit of Prophecy. And it's really good. I recommend it. It wasn't very expensive on Kindle. She talks, when she gets over way over toward the end, she talks about Enoch. And she said the picture that paints in Hebrews points out to us, it was by faith that he did that. It wasn't just God sucked him up. His faith was involved in that. He made a choice. I want that to happen. He made a choice. I'm gonna get that to happen. He used his faith to get raptured 4,000 years or so, I guess. I hadn't done the math, before the rapture. And Annette said we could look at that as he had this, it was by faith, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. And she said, I can see him way back there in Genesis chapter 5, having the spirit of prophecy come on him and looking all the way ahead to Thessalonians and seeing the rapture and telling God, I'm going to reach through time and I'm going to reach out ahead and grab me some of that and I'm going to take it. And got sucked up to heaven. Now, we can't prove that's what happened with Enoch, but the facts all line up with that. So then we go down to verse 6 and verse 7. It says he had this was commended as having pleased God. And verse 6 tells us of scripture we usually start with, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Can anybody help me a little bit and tell me what impossible means? It means it's not possible. It means no way. You cannot please God without faith. And then it tells us if you want to come to God, you must believe two things. Everybody say two things. Most of the church, if you'd ask them, they'd come up with one thing. That one thing would be to believe that he is, believe that he exists. But there's another thing it tells us we must believe. We must believe that he exists. Well, everybody believes that. The devil believes he exists. He's fully aware of that. That's why he's so nervous. I believe even the atheists believe he exists. Otherwise, they wouldn't care if we talked about him. They know he's out there, but they're trying to promote their thing. So we must believe that he exists. That's the easy part. But then the second thing it says we must believe is that we must believe that he rewards certain people. No. And who is that? Those that are diligently seeking him. That's who he rewards. He does not reward you just because you go to church. He does not reward you just because you're a nice person. Now, you'll get some amount of blessing out of some of those things you do, but it takes faith and faith to believe that if I'll seek God, he will reward me. Yes. So, here's your gemism that faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the currency of heaven. Any negotiation you have with God, you're only going to get someplace with God with faith. My illustration is, and there are probably people in this room that have heard me say this before, but you need to hear it again because we have people that need to be reminded. I can go, you can go to your favorite grocery store. I mostly go to Food Line just because they're the closest one to me, but you can go to wherever you want to go. Some of you younger folks, if you want to go to that other thing, whatever they call them, I don't know. They confuse me when I get in there. But anyway, we'll just use an example. Go to Food Line and I get my buggy and I go push it around up and down a few aisles and I don't get too much, but I get to the counter and they say that's $68.13. I say, but I'm a Christian. And they say, well, that's good. That'll be $68.13. Yeah, but you don't understand. I go to church every Sunday and sing on the worship team. Yeah, but at Food Line, our currency is U.S. currency, and you can only please us with $68.13 U.S. currency. That's all we negotiate in here. But people understand that. We got enough sense to understand that. But then the same people that believe and understand that will go to God and say, with their shopping cart filled with what they needed, I got my blessing buggy here, Lord. I'm checking out. And the Lord says, I need to see some faith. And they say, I'm a Christian. He said, I know that's good. I need to see some faith. And we could carry it on. You know, I got a perfect attendance in Sunday school, whatever church that was. And he says, I need to see some faith. So without faith, you cannot please God. It all starts with faith. And then, I'm going to just remind you of this scripture. We know that it's not possible to please God without faith. It's the currency of heaven. We got to have it. We got to have faith to get anything done. And then I'm just going to remind us that about Luke 18:8. It says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So when Jesus comes back, you know what he's going to be looking for? He's not going to be looking for how many series of messages we taught on the end time, so we'd be looking for his appearing. I mean, that's important to know that stuff, but he's going to be looking when he gets here. Can I find anybody with faith? I do know that the Bible talks about the rapture, says he's going to return for those who are watching for his appearing. That's faith, folks. So then let's look at one more little verse here about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Whoever would come to God, draw near to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. You know what? I told Shirlene I was going to use the King James, and here I am in the ESV, but it's fine. It all works together real good. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events yet unseen. I want to let us know the first thing is Noah, before anything else, he heard from God. What's supposed to happen when we hear from God? Something comes, doesn't it? Faith. We hear from God and faith comes. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And that we know that's Romans 10:17. We don't need to put that on the board. Good faith, Christian. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. The word of God there is, in the Greek, the word of God is rhema Christos. Rhema means spoken word. W.E. Vine, if you look up in his dictionary, it says, the difference between logos and rhema is logos is primarily the word heard and rhema is the word spoken. And it says that word rhema, he references, Vine makes a connection to Ephesians 6 when it talks about and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He said that is talking about that particular word God gives you for that particular situation. That's what that rhema Christos is. That's what that word that produces faith. People say, Grandma didn't get healed. She had more faith than anybody I know. What scripture was Grandma standing on? What rhema Christos has she heard to really give her faith for that situation? Jesus was out in the boat with 12 of his guys. He said, let's go to the other side. You know that. That's in Mark chapter 4. He'd been teaching them all day, taught them all about the sower sows the word, taught them how the kingdom of God works. He said, get in the boat, fellas. We're going to the other side. They get out there, and they noticed the storm. It didn't say the storm started. It said they noticed the storm. Maybe it was already blowing when they got in the boat. I don't know. All of a sudden, they got their mind on the storm. Jesus is sleeping. He's got his mind on napping. He's in faith. So they wake him up and they say, don't you care that we're going to perish? So Jesus got up and took care of the storm. And he had two choices. He could calm the disciples or calm the storm. He probably decided calming the storm is easier. But then people missed this. He chewed them out. He calmed the storm and then he chewed them out and he said, how is it? He's talking to these guys that just heard him preach the best sermon that you ever heard all day long. He said, how is it that you have no faith? Now, if we had asked him, do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is who he said? Yeah, we believe that. I can tell you a whole lot of things. They just didn't have any faith for that situation. They didn't have any faith to get across that storm. So, here we got Noah. And by faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events. The Bible tells us back over in Genesis chapter 6, I'm not going to go to all these places, that Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah found grace. We got a good little song about that. But it takes grace and faith working together for salvation, right? So Noah found his grace over there, but what was grace? Grace was God telling him what's going to happen and what he needs to do. That was grace. Grace was not going to save him, except it has an avenue to come through, and that is called faith. We are saved by something, through something. We are saved by faith, through, by grace, through faith. Yep, this is probably 2 weeks worth of notes because I ain't got started yet. But I like this. So it tells us in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. So Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, God warned him about something he had never seen, but he had no experience about anything called a flood. In fact, there's evidence that it hadn't even ever rained on the earth yet, that we were just like living in a petri dish or whatever you aquarium, yeah. Terrarium. No, terrarium. Aquarium, terrarium. Yeah. But at any rate, God told him about something that he has no, all he knows about this is God said so. And he chose to believe it. He was warned about something, and God told him what to do. So it says, in events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his house. I like to go to churches all over the place and say, what was it that saved Noah? And of course, I'm preaching on faith right into this moment. And so folks, most of them won't say anything because they might be wrong. And some of them will say, faith. And I say, well, that's involved. But actually, it was the boat that saved them. Noah could have written a book, spent the next year and a half writing a book, God spoke to me. And then he could have gone on all the TV shows and got on Facebook and shared how God spoke to me and promote his book a little bit. And then it starts raining and somebody says, what about the boat? Oh, I hadn't had time to do that. We would have never heard of Noah because that was the end of civilization right there. It was the boat. I shared this with my friend Mike Griffin this morning. He was asking me this terminology. I've used it for a long time. It was the product of Noah's faith. It was just not Noah's faith that saved him. It was the product of his faith. It was what he did with his faith that saved him. A lot of folks get to the point of thinking they got faith, but I think James said that faith without corresponding action is dead. Dead faith don't work. Faith without works won't work. That's a good little sermon title I got sometime or another. So he constructed an ark for the saving of his house, and by him he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He put himself in right standing with God by believing what he said and then doing what God said about doing about it. And then the end result was he's in right standing with God, and he's still mentioned today. He was not only mentioned in Genesis 6, man, we're still talking about him in Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Fame, Hall of Faith, and we're still talking about him this morning. So there's many subjects. That was just a little faith refresher, by the way. There are many subjects to be taught right now, and I've got out hearing people tell me, this is what you need to be teaching on and preaching on. This is what you need to be right now in the times we're in. But I will say, and we did need to be covering a lot of territory, a lot of subjects right now, but there are many subjects to be taught right now, but we can never quit preaching and teaching the principles of faith. Because without that, you can't please God, and without that, Jesus won't find what he's looking for when he comes back to get us. So, now, that was page one. Let's talk about prayer a little bit. And we're talking about the church and the order of things. This came to me when I was praying about this message, about the order of things. It says, God's got, you know, Noah needed to first hear. Then he needed to believe what he heard. And then he needed to put the action with it. So I'm going now to 1 Timothy in chapter 2. And I believe, let me just Go get that. 1 Timothy and chapter 2, and we're going to start at the first verse on 1 Timothy chapter 2 and go up through about verse 4, and I'm just going to try to read it to you, and then we'll go back and talk about it a little bit. So this tells us, first of all, so now we're talking about the order of things. This has got something to do with the order of things, doesn't it? First of all, then, and I think if you got the King James up right, that's what I wanted. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and that word therefore should really be in this ESV. I exhort. What does exhort mean? It means I strongly ask you, plead with you, encourage you strongly that you do this. I first of all, therefore, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, that's about four different kind of ways we pray, be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we go back and pick a little bit of this apart, because it says in verse 1, that therefore, what we're supposed to do when we see the word therefore? We're supposed to back up and see what it's there for, because he's saying this because of what he has preceded it with. Most folks go to this and say, I therefore then. They don't pay no attention to their therefore. They just, what they get is, first thing is we're supposed to pray for the president and all these officials. And so I saw the word therefore and I thought, well, let's just go back and see what it's there for. And so I back up, and I'm going to be going back and forth here a little bit, but I go back in 1 Timothy and I'm going to go to about verse 18. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and I'm going to read this out of the ESV because I've got it open right here and I won't try to change. I even have it highlighted in this. That's handy. It says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience. Now, your conscience is that thing in you that when you get born again, God talks to you in and tells you, don't do this, do that, say this. In other words, it's a sense of right and wrong that we get with salvation. And we know that even if we got, there's some sense of conscience even before we get born again. That'll lead us to repentance sometimes. But he said, verse 18 again, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. We're talking about fighting a battle here. And we're going to get a little bit described about it. Verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, and the King James I says is by rejecting the faith, but other translations include the good conscience with that. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are, he names two names, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were evidently in the church, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, blaspheme is telling things about God that are not true. Things like, well, God's okay with you doing all this stuff. That's the blasphemy. And you get to that point by, so I want, would you hand me my book, Wanda? So I hate to have you to get up, but it's harder for me to get up off of this stool. Look at there. Everybody give Wanda a hand. This is the Daily Study Bible Lessons by William Barclay. And concerning Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And this edition of this thing was in 1975. This was the final edition. He died in 1978. But he has got some really good commentary on, I've got a whole series of these books on just about every book of the Bible. And he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he said they had rejected the guidance of conscience. They're no longer letting their conscience be their guide. That means they're letting the world be their guide. Now, rewrite number four, I think. He probably had this in the original. They had rejected the guidance of conscience. They had allowed their own desires to speak with more persuasiveness than the voice of God. You might think this sounds almost like current times. They had relapsed into evil practices. These are people in the church. Once they had abandoned God, life had become soiled and debased. And when God went from life, beauty went along with it. They had taken to false teaching. Again, it was almost inevitable. When a man takes the wrong way, his first instinct is to find excuses for himself. By the way, he'll even find some in the Bible if he looks hard enough. He takes the Christian teaching and twists it to suit himself. Out of the right, he finds perverted arguments to justify the wrong. He finds arguments in the words of Christ to justify the ways of the devil. The moment a man disobeys the voice of conscience, his conduct becomes debased and his thinking twisted. So Paul goes on to say that he has handed them over to Satan. And then he's going to talk about what that is all about and give several options. And I think the one that he thought was most likely, and I feel the same way myself, is that Paul was turning him over to the devil in the sense of pulling back his prayer cover and prayer support. Don't be praying for blessing on somebody to continue doing what's going to kill them. Don't be blessing the drug addict and saying, Lord, just make him feel better and not have a headache and be sick on his stomach. No, he needs to be sick on his stomach. Because when things get bad enough, it'll draw him to the Lord. So put this, Paul didn't stop here and say, now chapter 2. He is writing this letter to Timothy, and this whole thing about, we're talking about the order of things, this whole thing about praying for them that have the authority over you, we got to read after that that God's motive is that they be saved. Right before that, Paul has just got through talking about two guys in the church that looked like they need prayer, but Paul hears from God, I believe, and says, no, church, we're taking hands off of them. Don't be praying for them. Let the devil work on them, and God can do something. Way back in years back when we were going to doing lay witness missions, and I wish I could think of this guy's name. He was from Welcome, North Carolina, but it wasn't Hoyt. It was a younger couple. And They had gotten all excited into charismatic renewal. Scott and I fell into this thing amongst those folks. And we know about the cage stage and all that. It was wonderful. And so these folks, they were Methodist people, but they classified themselves as shouting Methodists. They went to a church out in the country where they believed in getting excited when they worshiped. And so a bunch of them got filled with the Holy Ghost in that church, and they started having a prayer meeting over in one of them's house. You have to do that because you can't let the pastor know that you're having this prayer meeting. And then they decided, well, we're praying, and so we ought to be doing something about helping people. And there was this family down the street that always had trouble. They worked, but they always were broke and couldn't make their car payment and couldn't seem like almost look after their kids. And the power would get cut off. And so they said, we need to help these people. And they started going buying groceries and taking them to them every week. And buying good groceries. Spending good money on good groceries. Buying steak and things like that. And he said, after they did that a few weeks, they came back to a prayer meeting one night. And as they were praying and prayed in the spirit a little bit, and somebody interpreted that message and said, the Lord says, what are you doing feeding steak to people that I've got on hamburger? What are we doing here? God is trying to get people miserable enough that he can help them. And somebody over here with good intentions is bailing them out. So we're talking about getting things in order. What's the answer to that? The answer is to hear from heaven about what you're supposed to do. The answer is to be led by the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Scott and I, when we were had a church in a church that was downtown, and our offices were right there, just at almost at the square of downtown, we had a constant flow of people coming in there with a sad story. It's amazing how many of them's grandmother was in California in the hospital, and they didn't have enough money to get there. I mean, it's amazing how many of them got the same story. But you know what we did? We helped who the Lord tell us to help. And we would also say we would rather err on the side of being too generous than to being too stingy. But we don't want to finance somebody's drug problem thinking we're doing something for God. Order of things, getting things in the order that God wants them to be in. There's times to do some things and times to do other things. So now, we're going to go on back to chapter 2 and look at it a little bit more carefully. And chapter 2, it says, first of all, first of all, we're in chapter 2. I say, first of all. So when you look, check on first of all, I'm just sitting up here, and I got a few notes and a couple of scriptures, and I'm just sitting up here trying to teach what I feel like I'm hearing. First of all, the Greek word, I did do a little research on some of it. The Greek word protos, P-R-O-T-O-S. T-U-S, excuse me, protos, means firstly, and that could be in time, in place, in order, or importance. So it doesn't necessarily say first thing you do is I want you to pray about this issue. Before you do anything, first thing in the morning, you got to pray about the president and all these people. First thing when you start praying, that could be the case, but most likely not. Firstly, in time, place, order, or of importance. I think it's firstly in importance that we need to pray about this situation and our leaders and so forth. And it doesn't, by the way, it says kings, but it says all others that are in authority. And that doesn't just include government. I could get up here and draw you seven mountains on the board somewhere, right? And because we need to be people in authority in all kinds of situations. I have a feeling that this Hymenaeus and Alexander had some kind of authority in the church. They were influencing people. But I'm going to mention also that if this is first in time, in place, or order, in other words, you got to pray about them before you pray about other stuff, or you got to pray about them before you eat breakfast or whatever. I'll just remind you, if we get to it, we're going to look in Ephesians chapter 6 in a little bit about something. But in Ephesians 6, it talks about going to battle. Prayer is number 7 on the list, not number 1. Sometimes you're not ready to pray. Charles Capps, I just talked putting his daughter a minute ago. He said, don't try to go whole hog when you're half cocked. And what he was talking about was trying to pray. You've got to get in the Word, hear from God to get you some real faith before you're really ready to pray. And so I wrote it down here how Shala fed right into this. She was looking for words of victory to release. Is that how you said that?
Yes. Yes.
That's exactly what I was getting ready to preach about. That's what you were testifying about.
Yes.
She was, when before she prayed about these things, she was looking, checking in with the Father, what are the words of victory that I need to release here? Now, in releasing those words of victory, there's another word I'm going to get to, probably might need to be next week, it's looking like, called prophecy. And that's what she was doing, really. She was getting, what is God saying that I need to say? What do I need to prophesy about this matter? Don't think about prophecy. It's got to be somebody that gets up and says, thus saith the Lord. Or even says, and if some of your favorite preachers do this, I don't care. It just, I don't need it myself. Yes, Lord, I heard that. Just go ahead and say what he said. and you don't need to be strange, and you don't need to shout and talk real loud, but if that's the way God works with you, go for it. Pastor Scott is not likely to be a shouting prophet. If it ever hits him, I want to be here. If it ever hits him, I want to be here. But But the truth is, I'm not likely to either. Because we're explainers. That's called a teacher. So, first of all, not necessarily in time, could be, but not necessarily. And then it says, we've already talked about the therefore. You got to go back and see what it's there for. So, the church often addresses a problem with prayer. We're talking about prayer now, by the way, and we use that scripture. The church often addresses a problem with prayer and prayer only. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and then we pray stuff that Jesus didn't say a word about. We come with prayer and prayer. Church, I want to assure you, there's churches all over this town. I assure you, there are people that are praying about this mess we're living in. And a lot of them getting absolutely no results because they're not praying in the order that prayer is designed to be prayed, and I love it. This has become, I might just steal this and make it a gemism. Pray it. Words of victory that we release. Lord, Noah needed to find out what God wanted him to do. And he needed not just somebody say, build a boat. He'd have said, what's a boat? He needed somebody to give him detailed instructions. What kind of wood to make it out of? Make it with a hole in the top. You know that thing only had a window in the top? It only had an upward view. He couldn't see the storm. He could just see where his hope was coming from. We needed to hear from God. The church often addresses the problem with prayer and prayer only, and often more is needed. Sometimes it's to find what we need to be praying, and we definitely need to be praying the prayer of faith, and so we need to have faith about what we're praying, and faith, and it will include hope and God with that too, because I'm believing what I'm praying is going to happen. And then often it's got, just like Noah, there's action that has to be added to the prayer. We can pray, but then we have to answer it. And sometimes we're the answer to that prayer. Another thing came to my mind. I love it. I saw these many years ago. There was a minister named Keith Miller that wrote some good books a long time ago. You probably got one in your library and you forgot all about it. And he was telling about, he pastored in New York City and lived out in the suburbs somewhere. And so he rode the bus into town every morning to go to his office. And he liked to do some of his work and study and so. So he would always get the seat in the bus where the wheel well is. And some of you have ridden the bus. You know what I'm talking about. They've refined the buses now. It used to be back where the back wheel was, where the fender was. If you had a seat right over that, it was under you. And your feet were up on it. So he would get, nobody wanted that seat, so he would get beside that. It had a seat beside it. And he could spread his stuff out and do what he wanted to do. And so the bus was filling up, and finally somebody got on the bus, and his seat, that seat of his was the only one left, so he grudgingly got his stuff up and let him have that seat. And their seat was by the window. His seat, they got up and let them have the good seat. And then they stopped one more time, and this elderly lady got on the bus. I used to imagine that as somebody 60. I've gone beyond that now. But this elderly lady got on, and she's holding to the strap, and the bus starts up, and she's shaking all around. So he decided to pray, and he said, Lord, please have someone get up and give that lady a seat. And the Lord said to him, you're sitting on the answer to your prayer. Now, I didn't come prepared with that today, but I'm glad the Lord reminded me of it, because that's what happens a lot of times with the church praying. We're sitting on the answer to our prayer. Most of the time when we need to pray, our main reason we need to pray is so to get the Lord to tell us what we need to do. Especially about our own problems. Stand up. I prayed years ago. I prayed and said, Lord, I need you to do something about this high blood pressure. He said, I think at that time I was about my top weight I ever reached, and that was 224. And the Lord said to me, if you lose 20 pounds, your blood pressure will look a whole lot better. And so you know what? I started working on it. Right now I weigh between 183, 185. That's about, 30 pounds less than I was back there a few years ago. And going to the gym 3 times a week still. I'm planning to thrive at 85, not just survive. All right? But we got to put action with our faith, and a lot of times the reason for the prayer is find out what I need to do. Would it have been in order? We're talking about order of things. Would it have been in order for Noah to pray for it not to rain? When God warned him and told him what's going to happen, well, I'm going to pray that it doesn't rain. Nope, we need a boat. It's going to rain. We can't unpray that. Would it have been okay for Elijah? You know, when I was here, I believe last year I talked about what to do when your creek dries up, Elijah. Well, why didn't Elijah just pray and say, well, I'm a faith man. I'm going to pray and it's going to keep raining and it's going to start raining and the creek's going to fill up. No, it's not. God said, get to Zarephath. That's your orders. Kenneth Copeland's mother. I heard Brother Copeland tell this story years ago. And she had prayed for him every night. She had prayed for him. And she prayed out loud after he got home. He'd be in his bedroom. She'd pray out loud so he could hear it. But one night, she said she prayed. And the Lord said to her, you've been talking to me about him. Now it's time to talk to him about me. And she took the advice. The end result is he got saved. Got right with God. And you know what? I have no idea when I started or how long I've been going. I lose track of things like that. But I think I've been going a pretty good while. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to summarize something. We might start here next week with this. Moses was down at the Red Sea. It's in Exodus 14, and I'm not going to read all of that. Well, it's only 2 verses, so let me read them. Exodus 13, 14. But I'm going to give you a little groundwork here. They're down at the Red Sea, and they've been running from the Egyptian army, and they go through this place where it's like a circle, and you get through this pass, you get in, and it's where the Lord led them. It's like a trap. And here's the Red Sea right in front of them. And here is the Egyptian army behind them, chasing them down. And so we're in trouble here, and Moses starts calling on the Lord. When you get in trouble, you need to pray, oh, Lord, help us. But then he tells the folks something. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, because the Lord's going to take care of all this. And you know what the Lord said to him? He said, and let's go to the next verse, verse 14. I summarize that one. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, let's go to the next verse. And finally, I'm sorry, I didn't give her that verse. Let me just summarize it, because we're going to go back to it next week. Moses said to these folks, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and he's going to take care of everything and so forth. And so we have preached some wonderful sermons about stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But when he got through saying that, the Lord said, and I'm going to paraphrase this, the Lord said, excuse me, Moses, did I say something to you about telling them to stand still? I said, stretch out your rod and say forward march. He told them to do the opposite. Amen. You ever seen that in your Bible? Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God said, no. Stretch out your rod and tell these people forward march. It's not always a time to stand still and see the salvation of the army. Now, I got some good news for you. You can go ahead and preach that, because in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they got the word from a prophet. This is way after Moses said that. They got the word from a prophet. But this is after Jehosh, after they had all these enemies coming against them in 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to talk about it in more detail next week. And Jehoshaphat the king called for a fast, and everybody had come together to pray. And so they came, and it says to pray and to seek the Lord. What happens when you seek? Well, you find, but also he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so they came to seek the Lord. And man, Jehoshaphat prayed this most wonderful prayer you can read in your Bible just about. And then the Spirit of the Lord came on this guy named Jehaziel, the prophet. And he got up and said, "The Lord said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Can you see here the same words and the same good thought, but at the wrong time and in the wrong situation? One of them is exactly what you need, and one of them will get you killed. The church needs to figure out how to get things in order. And I was planning on, I had a whole lot more than that for today, but I think that's a good place to stop, and we will go into some other things next week and continue about prayer a little bit and then get over into the area of prophecy, I hope. Let's pray over the word. Father, we want to thank you, Father. And I'm going to trust you. I had a lot more notes this morning for this morning than what I got to, but I'm going to trust that we got to where you took us. And somebody needed to hear what we shared today. We all need to be stirred up. We need to be reminded. Simple little old teaching about faith and prayer. So let that go to work in us, Father God. We want to be a people, Lord, that are on in your order and in your time about what we do. I do know it's time for the church to stand, to wake up, and we awaken here. We're not woke, we awake. We know what's happening. We know there's a battle coming on and in process. Give us guidance in this place, Lord. Give guidance to this church, these individuals. Lord, I'm so impressed and so encouraged by the testimonies I hear, how faith is working in this place, and they're allowing you to work, Lord. We need order for all of us. We need right time. We need to do the right thing. We thank you for that, Lord. Speak blessings on this place. We pray blessings on Pastor Scott, Shirlene, as they're traveling. Lord, they're going to have a blessed time, get recharged, come back with stuff. He might get charged up. He tells me I can't preach next week, but I doubt it. But we just thank you for blessing him and blessing his church, Lord. We thank you for it all in the blessed name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you."